Hebrews chapter 9. And we begin reading at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the sheddings of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Here's our text starting at 24 to 26. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. When I was a boy, one of the things my brothers and I did from time to time was make models. Making a model was an interesting activity because you were able to construct a scaled-down version of the real thing. The model was a replica of something real. One of my favorite models when I was about 9 years old was a red MGB sports car. It was probably one of my favorites because my oldest brother owned an MGB convertible sports car. He eventually sold it to the next brother, who eventually sold it to the next brother, and I was the last brother. The model that I had was a scaled-down version of the real thing. As a boy, when I looked at that model, I anticipated the day when I might own or drive the real thing. The scaled-down version pointed to a reality. The model reminded me of something better to come. Some 7 years later, the day arrived when I was actually able to get into the driver's seat, pull the choke. Yes, they had a hand choke. Pull the choke, turn the key, put it in gear, and feel the wind in my hair. Once I began to drive it, the model was no longer quite as important to me. In fact, I don't even know what happened to it. Over the years, it eventually disappeared. The model was replaced by the real thing. That which I had looked forward to became a reality, and the model that I treasured at 9 years old lost its significance. The value of it decreased when I was able to drive the real MGB. Well, brothers and sisters, as you read through the book of Hebrews, you come to see that the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, and the whole sacrificial system was like a model that pointed to a much greater reality. The whole Old Testament system was an earthly physical model through which the people anticipated heavenly spiritual realities. The writer of Hebrews speaks of the sanctuary and everything that pertained to it as the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. The tabernacle built by Moses and the temple built by Solomon were a copy and shadow of what is in heaven, earthly models which portrayed heavenly truths. The priests who ministered in the earthly sanctuary pointed to a priest who would minister in the heavenly sanctuary. The high priest who would enter the most holy place pointed to a high priest who would enter the heavenly holy place. All the blood of the old covenant was a reminder and a picture of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So this afternoon, in connection with Lord's Day 18, we want to consider Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 26, where the writer reminds us that Christ has entered into heaven itself. Number one, he has entered the true sanctuary. Number two, he has entered the sanctuary for us. Number three, he has entered the sanctuary with the final sacrifice. First of all, as high priest, Christ has entered the true sanctuary. In the first chapter of Acts, we read that after appearing to his disciples during a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, the resurrected Jesus ascended into heaven. Having led the disciples out as far as Bethany, while they watched, he was lifted up, and a cloud, perhaps the Shekinah, the cloud of God's glory, took him out of their sight and into heaven. On Ascension Day, we often and rightly point out that Jesus rose to the Father's right hand, the seat of cosmic authority, and was crowned as King of Kings. But Jesus not only entered heaven for his coronation as king, he also ascended into the heavenly holy of holies as our great high priest. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Stop there. To understand the book of Hebrews, you really need to be acquainted with the Old Testament, for Hebrews is full of Old Testament language. With regard to Christ as our high priest, it is particularly helpful to familiarize yourself with the regulations concerning the Day of Atonement. You can read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the people were to observe a most solemn holy day. All the people would fast, and no work was permitted on that day. It was on that one day of the year that the atoning blood was brought by the high priest, that representative of the people, the mediator, into the Holy of Holies, the divine throne room of Yahweh. First of all, the high priest, through a rather elaborate process, had to atone for his own sin and that of the priesthood. He would then sacrifice a goat as a sin offering for the people. Blood from the goat was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on and in front of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid of the ark, the special place where God chose to dwell between the cherubim. The Day of Atonement was a most solemn day. Because God's presence was revealed in the Holy of Holies, it was not to be entered lightly. Only the high priest was allowed to enter, and he only once a year. In Leviticus 16, the Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. If the mercy seat was approached in the way God prescribed, then it was a great blessing for the people. But if it was approached in any other way, it meant death. Now, brothers and sisters, the regulations concerning the Day of Atonement symbolize some very important truths that are just as relevant today as when Leviticus was written. First, these regulations revealed the awesome holiness of God. The awesome holiness of God. He's a God who cannot tolerate sin, who cannot look upon sin. He's a God who can only be approached on his terms. Second, these regulations reveal not only the awesome holiness of God, but also the exceeding sinfulness of man. As the worshiper came continually to that brazen altar of burnt offering, he always had to stand afar off. He could not go beyond that brazen altar. He could not enter the tabernacle in worship. He could never approach the presence of God who dwelt between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. The ministry of the priest was a constant reminder to the people that they were guilty sinners. And therefore, they could not enter the presence of God on their own. If they tried to enter the sanctuary, they would surely die. The sacrifices and the elaborate instructions concerning them were given to teach the people the serious nature of sin. It taught them that sin brings judgment and death. The animals consumed on the brazen altar was a graphic picture of the wrath of God against sin and the fact that God is a consuming fire. But then third, the regulations governing the Day of Atonement revealed not only the awesome holiness of God and the exceeding sinfulness of man, but also the means by which guilty men could be reconciled to a holy God. The Day of Atonement taught a lesson of grace. Grace. It proclaimed the principle of substitution. An innocent victim could be offered in the sinner's place. The goat's blood was shed in place of their blood. Through the shed blood, the wrath of God was satisfied. The goat or the lamb was not itself the substitute, but it pointed forward to the substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As the high priest entered the most holy place and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, it symbolized the turning away of the wrath of God from man's guilt. Mercy instead of judgment came to the sinner. And so the regulations of the Day of Atonement taught the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and how these two could be reconciled. Now in our text, verse 24 of Hebrews 9, we read that Christ, have a look there again, we read that Christ, our high priest, has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. The grace that was symbolized on the Day of Atonement became a reality when Christ ascended into heaven and entered the true sanctuary. The Old Testament system was a scaled-down model, you might say, of the real thing. Jesus did not enter an earthly holy of holies in the Jerusalem temple. He did not enter a man-made sanctuary, a man-made copy of the original. Jesus entered heaven itself, says the writer of Hebrews, the true sanctuary. He ascended to appear in the presence of God, verse 24. Now ask yourself, why did Jesus not perish as he entered the sanctuary into the presence of God? If the earthly copy was sacred, how much more the heavenly? The Lord warned Aaron, you be careful. You be careful when and how you enter the holy place, lest you die. You be careful when you pass through the veil into the presence of God, lest you perish. How then could Jesus enter the true sanctuary? In Revelation 4 and 5, beautiful chapters, the Apostle John was given a glimpse into heaven. He saw a throne, and one seated on the throne. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Around the throne were four fearsome living creatures, cherubim, one of the highest orders of angels. The task of the cherubim is to guard the holy things of God. You'll recall that God set the cherubim with flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life after he cast Adam out of the garden. In the tabernacle and temple, cherubim were positioned on either side of the Ark of the Covenant as guards protecting the holy things of God. Also, the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies had cherubim woven into it, symbolically barring the way into the holy presence of God, just as the cherubim had barred the way into the Garden of Eden. As I said earlier, no sinner could pass through that veil, which was guarded by the cherubim, except the high priest once a year. Now, congregation, in Revelation 4 and 5, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was able to pass by these awesome, threatening guards and approach the throne, the Holy of Holies. Why? Why didn't the cherubim stop him? Why didn't they smite him? Doesn't this tell us something about the character of Jesus? He was able to enter the true sanctuary only because he was without sin. He was able to face the awesome, blazing holiness of God, for he was without guilt. The high priest of Israel entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He had to first of all make a sacrifice to atone for his own sin. The high priest was himself a sinner. He could not enter without a sacrifice. Jesus, however, was without sin. He could therefore appear in the presence of God. As high priest, he was able and qualified to enter the true sanctuary. Consider then, brothers and sisters, the wonderful comfort that this brings us. As our high priest, Christ not only entered the true sanctuary, but he entered the sanctuary for us, which is point number two. He has entered the sanctuary for us. The ESV says, end of verse 24, on our behalf. The New King James says, for us. Christ entered the Holy of Holies in the presence of God and remains there on your behalf. He is your representative. But what exactly does he do for us as high priest in the presence of God? Our catechism asks the question, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Well, first of all, as high priest, he presented to the Father a sacrifice for sin. He entered the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. When he entered the true sanctuary, he came before the Father not only as the priest, but also as the sacrifice. The high priest of Israel could never present his own blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, for he was himself a sinner. His blood could not atone for sin because he was guilty in the sight of God. Jesus, however, was able, for he was the sinless one. As the sinless one, he was able to offer his own blood for the guilty. As the author of Hebrews said in chapter 7, verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus presented to the Father a sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice of himself. He was both the offering and the offerer. But then also, as high priest in the presence of God, Jesus makes continual intercession for his people. As Lord's Day 18 says, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father.
In chapter 7, verse 25, the writer of Hebrews said, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." Listen. "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." Although his atoning work is finished, his ministry of intercession carries on. When Satan tries to lay charges against us, or our conscience accuses us, Christ is our flawless advocate who pleads our cause and speaks to the Father in our defense. He pleads our case on the basis of his own shed blood, his own sacrifice. The Apostle John said, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," what? "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." As high priest in the presence of God, Jesus stands ready to defend us. One commentator said, "Picture a court of law in which the guilty party is summoned to appear. The sinner needs a court-appointed lawyer to represent him. God, who is the plaintiff, the one who initiates the lawsuit, appoints his son to be the intercessor for and the helper of the defendant." Congregation, our defender in the presence of God is the righteous one, Jesus Christ. We have the best possible advocate, for he is blameless. As priest, Jesus presents the sacrifice for sin. And as priest, Jesus makes continual intercession. It has been said that he is our prayer partner in heaven, interceding before the throne. But our catechism mentions yet another benefit of the ascension. We have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Christ's flesh in heaven is a guarantee that someday ours will be there as well. After death, we will not remain disembodied souls. The day will come when this body that has been placed in the ground will rise to be in God's presence forever. Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to be where he is. But our catechism mentions yet another benefit. The ascended Christ sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge, a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. The ascension benefits us because we receive the Holy Spirit as a result. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus knew that as true man, he was limited to one place at a time. But when he ascended, he would send the Spirit to empower his people and to abide with us forever. Today we cannot see Jesus face to face. We cannot speak to him in person or hear him preach on a hillside. We cannot listen to him in a synagogue. He is in heaven. In his human nature, he is not now on earth. But when he ascended, Jesus sent the Spirit of Christ, so that even though we cannot see him and hear him preach, Jesus is not absent from us for a moment, even though he has gone to live in heaven. Where the Spirit is, there the Son is also. Congregation, Jesus' ascension means that we are already now in heaven by virtue of our union with him. And therefore, by the Spirit's power, we are called to set our minds on things that are above, because our lives are hidden with Christ who dwells there. Consider also, brothers and sisters, the beautiful picture that we find in the Old Testament priestly garment, which is now fulfilled in Christ. In the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel wore as part of his garment what was called the breastplate. The breastplate was a multicolored embroidered fabric square which was attached to the upper garment of the high priest. On this breastplate were 12 precious stones, 12 jewels. On each stone was written the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the high priest wore the names of the 12 tribes engraved as jewels on his breast. Every time he went into the sanctuary, he was what? Symbolically carrying Israel into the presence of God. As our great high priest, Jesus Christ now carries us into the Holy of Holies. He bears us as precious jewels into the presence of God. What a blessing it is to know that when Christ entered the Holy of Holies, he took us with him. All those who trust in him are carried, as it were, into the very presence of God. In Christ Jesus, we are already now seated in heavenly places. People of God, what a great encouragement this can bring to your life. When you become discouraged by your sin, when you begin to doubt your salvation, remember your great high priest who is seated at the right hand. He has offered himself for you. He intercedes for you. He now appears in the presence of God on your behalf. He carries you as a precious jewel into the presence of God. Josh and Michelle can say to their children, they can say, on your own, you would have no right to the holy sanctuary. You would perish in your sin. Nothing unclean may enter. But through the sacrifice of Christ, the veil of the temple was torn, declaring that all who believe in him are invited into the presence of the Father. When the veil was torn in the temple, God was saying, by the death of my perfect Son, there is now access to my holy presence. My Son paid the penalty for sin, and I invite you to come to me through him. Josh and Michelle could tell their children, by the sacrifice of Christ, the Father was opening his arms to sinners. Jesus Christ removed the barrier between God and man. And therefore, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. As Christ intercedes on our behalf, we may enter the true sanctuary. What a privilege it is to know that he has entered the sanctuary for us, on our behalf. And then, brothers and sisters, we see thirdly from our text that as high priest, Christ has entered the sanctuary with the final sacrifice. Final. Please go with me in your Bibles to verses 25 and 26. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Living under the Old Testament ceremonial laws must have been rather dreary. Ever think about that? It must have been rather dreary. The sacrifices of the priests were never complete, never done. They had to be offered again and again and again. In the Jewish temple, there were no chairs. Why not? Well, it signified that the work of the priest was never done. In Jerusalem, the fire on the great altar never went out. And on certain occasions, such as the Passover, hundreds of thousands of lambs would be offered. But unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament priests, which had to be repeated, the sacrifice of Jesus was complete and final. The earthly priests were never able to sit down, as their task was never complete. But the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he, what? Sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Once a year, the high priest of Israel went in and out of the most holy place. He remained in the holy sanctuary for just a few minutes each year. By contrast, Christ entered the heavenly sanctuary once for all. He did not have to leave heaven and come back to earth to die again. If that were the case, the author of Hebrews says that he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, verse 26. If the sacrifice of Christ had not been once for all, he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the time that Adam first sinned. His sacrifice would have been no better than the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood. His atoning work would never be finished. But thanks be to God, his sacrifice does not have to be repeated. It is finished. It is so complete that it removed the sins of all the Old Testament saints. As one theologian said, listen, his sacrifice is retroactive and goes back to the creation of the world, that is, to the time that Adam fell into sin. Thus, Christ's sacrifice is valid for all believers, whether they live before or after the coming of Christ. His sacrifice is for all times. But as it were, verse 26b, but as it were, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has come to put away sin, to cancel it, to remove the debt. Redemption is forever accomplished by that one perfect and final sacrifice. Congregation, in the Lord's Supper, Christ is not re-sacrificed. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that he has once for all offered himself in order to put away sin. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that the great work of redemption is accomplished, as Jesus said on the cross just before he breathed his final breath, "Tetelestai, Tetelestai, it is finished." That which the prophets of old anticipated was fulfilled at the cross. The perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of his people. And so, congregation, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, your sins, past, present, and future, are put away in him. You believe that? You can be assured of your acceptance with God. You can commune with him, not on the basis of your own righteousness, not on the basis of your own merit, but only because Christ has entered the sanctuary with the final sacrifice. If you think that you can stand before God because of a certain level of personal holiness, you are sadly mistaken. If you think that you are worthy in and of yourself, you are tragically self-deceived. If the high priest of Israel approached the Holy of Holies in an improper manner, Moses said that he would surely die. When we approach the Lord today, the only way that is acceptable is through Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we will suffer eternally. There's no other way for sinners to enter the true sanctuary but through Christ alone. Congregation, thank God for your great high priest who did for you what you were unable to do. Praise God that the earthly model has been superseded by the heavenly reality. If you've come here today burdened by your sin and failures, anxious on account of your inability to live up to the divine standard,
If you've come here today with a heavy heart, you need to seriously ponder the work of your great high priest. Through him, the holy God and sinful people are reconciled. The cherubim who stand guarding the sacredness of the Holy of Holies move aside and grant access to those who are carried in by the great high priest. The Father no longer sees their sin, for Jesus has put it away by the sacrifice of himself. Yes, he has put it away so that you may appear with him in heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God. I say it again. It is not your righteousness, but it is the righteousness of your high priest that brings you into his presence. As the hymn writer said, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Trust your high priest. Believe that he presented to the Father a sacrifice for you. Believe that he makes continual intercession for you. Believe that he carries you as a precious jewel into the presence of the Holy One. And amen. Let us pray.